25 plus years ago, I might have gone on strike because it's when I was selling combines, that's the wrong colour. I know, but it's the wrong make. It wasn't the make that I used to sell. Yes. Yeah, talk to Edward. Yeah. Yeah. Let us pray. Help us this morning to start that journey, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, shortly after starting my business, building grain stores, over 25 years ago now, and about the time Mandy gave up midwifery, I recall her remarking that now harvest festivals really meant something. Now harvest festivals really meant something. You see, it was the harvest just gone by that put food on our table that influenced our income. This has become a real focus for thanks and praise for all that God has given, which is, of course, at the heart of our worship today. Of course, Mandy and my experience can no way be compared with how a poor or even a lack of a harvest will affect the people that Tear Fund support across East Africa. Those that are facing starvation as a result of a series of crises that have combined to leave more than 18 million people desperately short of food. The worst drought in 40 years has led to harvests withering away. The invasion of Ukraine has caused the price of food imports to skyrocket. Local conflicts have forced millions of people from their homes, and flash floods have been washing away what little is left. So I hope you will give generously, as our collection this morning is for their work amongst the poorest. Here at home, our farmers have faced a tough year, with lower yields due to a very wet autumn and winter through to a late spring, a lower area of wheat planted because of these conditions, with some fields not sown at all. I don't know what the potato, sugar beet and vegetable crops will be like, as of course that's what we're seeing being harvested now. And then we hear cattle and sheep in Norfolk and Suffolk are facing the threat of blue tongue virus, and movements have been restricted, hopefully not leading to problems with feed shortages as we go on into the winter. Also, many farmers are still grappling with the change over from the old EU support system to the new ELM schemes based on environmental measures. Reading a commentary in one of the farming magazines the other day, a farm accountant was quoted saying that up to half of all farms could be losing money, and some smaller arable farms are likely to call it a day. This morning, we've read from the prophecy of Joel. Not much is known about him, except that he was in all likelihood speaking to the Jews that had returned to Judah and Jerusalem following the exile in Babylon. He describes in terrifying detail an appalling disaster that had impacted the land and Jerusalem, an invasion of locusts so terrible that it stripped the land bare, that not even grain offerings could be made in the temple because there were none. It's followed by drought and then terrible wildfires. It is so terrible that Joel asks if anyone can remember anything like it before, that what has happened should be recorded and passed on to subsequent generations. Behind this calamity, Joel sees more than a natural disaster, but a judgment from God, and he calls the people to repent, to turn back to their God. He calls this the familiar Old Testament term, the day of the Lord. a time when God intervenes to bring salvation to his people and judgment on the rebellious. He calls them to rend their hearts and not their garments in lamenting such a calamity. This call for repentance is to be communal as he calls for the trumpet or ram's horn, the shofar, to be blown from the temple in Jerusalem. Yet he reminds the people that God is gracious, merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, that he wants to turn from sending calamity. At the heart of this is a call to turn to prayer, a realization that they had no other recourse but to pray as they had no other way, no other way out but divine intervention. Well, when thinking about this, a memory came to mind from November 1981. A trip across the border from Kenya into Karamoja in northeast Uganda to visit some old VSO friends who were then working for Oxfam during and following the terrible famine there in 1980-81. On the Sunday morning, we went to the nearby Anglican church where the missionary bishop of Moroto was preaching. But what I remember is the testimony of the local priest there, who in the midst of the famine, he spoke of them starving, yet gathering in the church to pray. And it was whilst they were praying in that church, desperate for food, that my friends Ben and Julian turned up bringing relief from Oxfam. Our reading this morning has Joel telling the people how God will answer these prayers. He says this, "Be not afraid, O land, be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be glad, O people of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten." You see, God is in the business of blessing us with good things. He will bless us when we turn to him in thankfulness and prayer. He will fill us with good things. He will restore us. God's judgment is a manifestation of his grace and an opportunity for his mercy as we turn back to him. But as I read this passage again, I noticed a footnote in my Bible where Joel says that God has given us autumn rains in righteousness. And the footnote says it could read that God has given us in those autumn rains the teacher for righteousness. The teacher for righteousness. Could this be a reference to Jesus, the one to come, the teacher of righteousness? The one who is our righteousness, the one who makes us righteous before God the Father by what he's done on the cross when we put our trust and faith in him. Joel, in these words, emphasizes in real Hebrew fashion the link between the crucial importance of the autumn and spring rains for their crops and livestock, but also in a deep way as signs of the Messiah to come and the pouring out of his spirit on all believers that he goes on to prophesy will happen. Which of course Peter declares on the day of Pentecost as being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. So where does this lead us? Where does this lead us? Well, our gospel reading this morning from Matthew, from the Sermon on the Mount, has Jesus talking about the priorities in life, the priorities in life he wants his followers to have. Yes, we might live in worrisome times, but Jesus tells us not to worry about our lives, the things we need. He shows us how his and our Heavenly Father cares for his creation, its beauty and wonder. This may come as a real challenge when you are needing some of the produce brought here today for the food bank. It may come as a real challenge if you're wondering how to pay your winter fuel bill, particularly as a pensioner, with the withdrawal of the winter fuel allowance. But Jesus was speaking to those from a rural people, very reliant on the things they could grow and their livestock, that were vulnerable to the sorts of calamities Joel recalls. Jesus still says that Galilean farmers and fishermen that hear him, as well as those poor and destitute, should not worry for the food and clothing needed to survive. Jesus reminds them and us that we are made in the image of God, that our value to God is more than the birds of the air. He asks the question, can worrying add a single hour to our lives? More likely, it will reduce the length of our lives with the stress it brings. Jesus accuses his hearers of little faith, for we are no better than pagans if we run after all these material things, making them the priority. In fact, making them an idol, more important to us than God himself. But that is not to say that they're not important. Jesus is still practical. The physical, the material is as important as the spiritual. It is just that our Father God knows we need these things, and therefore we should trust him for them. What Jesus is getting at is our priorities in life. It doesn't mean that we should not work and earn for our food and clothing. It doesn't mean we should not grow our own vegetables, for example. No, Jesus says our first priority should be God's kingdom and his righteousness. He says, but seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So what does he mean? What does it mean for us? 3 years ago, Mandy and I had a retreat weekend together. That was just us two, not in a group retreat, at the lovely Launde Abbey in Leicestershire. And we went there to think and pray about the future and retirement. And on the Saturday, we sat in a restored shepherd's hut all day. And at the end of it, all the Lord seemed to be saying to us was, yes, you've got it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, I think we're still trying to understand what that means for us 18 months into retirement. So often, we are in danger of taking a particularly narrow view of God's kingdom. There's just about our personal relationship with Jesus, our belief and trust in him. But it is also about living out his call to faithfulness and allegiance to him as king. And this extends to the whole of life, in both the spiritual and the material. In fact, the Bible does not allow us to make the divide. Failure to take that on board is to fall into the pitfall that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian that died at the hand of the Nazis, called cheap grace. You see, Jesus, in dying for us on the cross, was not only paying the price for the sins of the whole world, but making peace with all things, making peace with all things. In his resurrection, he not only defeated death, but shows us that the new creation has begun, that in the fullness of time, wolves will lie down with lambs, as Isaiah saw. As Isaiah says, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then again, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, as John sees in Revelation, where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, that the dwelling of God is with his people. Jesus, who in crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and outpoured spirit has become king of all the earth, has made peace with all things and is making the whole earth new. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. But Jesus calls us to seek not only his kingdom, but also his righteousness. What does he mean? We know our own righteousness will not do. Our sin needs to be dealt with if we're to be put right with our Father God. And as I've already said, in relation to the autumn rains that Joel speaks of, that there is a pointer to the one who makes all the difference, Jesus. He is righteous, and through the cross becomes our righteousness and bridges the gap between us and God. However, there is a twist to this word righteousness used here. It can be interpreted as his justice too. His justice. This has profound consequences. For if we're to seek his righteousness along with seeking his kingdom, then justice should be at the heart of things. As we hear of the report this week into the horrible fire at Grenfell Tower and hear the stories of those who survived, the firemen living with the trauma of not being able to reach people in the tower who died, and then the failures across the board, then we should be perhaps urging our MPs to pressure the government and the Met to move quicker, to bring justice for those affected, including those still in unsafe buildings. As many have recounted the old saying, justice delayed is justice denied. And in our confession this morning, we've used those words of the prophet Micah to act justly, to love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Note that God puts a high priority on justice and mercy in our relationships with others and a humility before him. So where do we go from here? Well, as we give thanks for all that God has given us this morning, as we recall the words of Joel and the promises of restoration of the land and of bountiful harvests, that we should not fear, but should be glad and rejoice, let us also remember that we're called to rend our hearts, not just individually, but together as his people, to turn to God in a fresh repentance, and remember that our first priority is to seek his kingdom and his righteousness and turn away from our worries and preoccupation with material needs. Perhaps that's not needs, but wants. That we should come to him in prayer, as Joel calls the people of his time in the midst of calamity, remembering that he cares for us and provides for us in the same way as he does for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. That we should remember that this is about all of life, That Jesus comes to make peace with all things, and to seek his kingdom means that we should be seeking to work with him to bring this about. Not just in our life or those who are yet to put their faith in him, but the whole of creation. Realizing our failure to care for God's world as we should, as stewards of his creation. We should, as Christians, be engaging with the big issues of our day. With climate change, environmental degradation, something that has real connection with how we farm and care for the land, a real connection with harvest here and in East Africa. But it's also a question of justice. We've seen such failures of justice in our nation in recent times, not only Grenfell but also the post office scandal. But as we reflect on the work of Tear Fund in areas like East Africa, we see the effects of climate change, environmental degradation, war and violence impacting on those who are most vulnerable and poorest. This is a matter of justice. And as we enjoy a good lunch later, I hope some of you will be going down to North Pickenham to join them. As we enjoy a good lunch later, and that's not bad, but let us resolve to think and act for justice too in the way we live. Let us remember those words of Micah to act justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with him who made peace with all things and makes all things new. Jesus, as King of creation, calls us to make his kingdom and his righteousness our first priority in our whole lives. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, writes of this in his explanatory notes on the New Testament. Singly aim at this, that God, reigning in your heart, may fill it with the righteousness above described. And indeed, whoever seeks this first will soon come to seek this only. Amen.